Last Sunday, we started a consideration of messages that I've entitled Ministry Essentials. And as we move through this short series of messages, it's our desire, it's our intent that we as a church would be inspired to be men and women that God is able to effectively use for His glory in the work of ministry. We discussed last week, and we understand that each one who knows the name of Jesus Christ, each one who claims to be a Christian, has been called to do the work of ministry. And each one of us has been called of the Lord to work together to accomplish His will and His way. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we're reminded of this truth. It says that we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. God would have you and I as a church, as a body, called out together in this community to stand together and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that is the work of the ministry that we have all been called to be a part of. At the outset of this year, you may be reminded, and you've seen me remind us through various ways throughout this year, that we set some goals for us as a ministry. There are some things that we believe to be important that we ought to be striving for and standing together in the work of ministry here at First Baptist Church. You realize from the beginning, we have always said that it's our desire that we would grow in His grace. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We as a congregation, we as a church, want to be growing together in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we've added to that this year the desire that we would be grounded in the truth, that we would be established, that we would allow the truth to be that which grounds us in the way that we live, because we believe that the Bible is the authority for faith and practice in what we do. Therefore, we want to be as a church grounded in His truth, not tossed and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes our way, but grounded and settled in the Word of God. And as we grow, and as we're grounded, then that we would go forth into this world in love, fulfilling the great commission to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel, taking to them the wonderful good news that Jesus saves. All of these truths are foundational to ministry and are essential to the life of our church. We cannot be effective in ministry if we as God's ministers are not going to be growing in the Lord. We cannot be effective in ministry if we are not grounded in the truth. But to be growing and to be grounded is not enough for us as a church. We have to be willing now to go. We have to be willing to take that which we have been given and committed unto faithful men also. That we would see folks come to know Jesus Christ, that they too would grow, that they too would be grounded in the very same fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God. It's important that we be careful not to allow ourselves to slip from these things. That we not allow our anchor to be lifted and our moorings to be loose from the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be the center and focus of all that we do. That we would be growing in Him, that we would be grounded in His truth, and taking His truth in love to a world that is lost and dying. With these truths firmly fixed within our hearts, it's time for us as a congregation to move from the truth learned and now to live with truth applied. And that's where we've come in our study of the ministry essentials. It's imperative that we understand what it means to do the work of ministry, that we understand what it means to be in ministry. Again, we live in a world in a day today in which we basically have taken the term ministry only to apply to those who are called to be pastors or those who are called to be missionaries, someone who's in full-time ministry. They're paid to do the work. We call that the ministry, but I'm certainly not in ministry. Well, the reality is, folks, all of us here who name the name of Christ are to be involved in the work of the ministry. Those who are called to the ministry have been called so that they would prepare others to do the work of ministry. We are all called to minister and to stand and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Last week we gave to you a definition of ministry. Again, I give credit to whom credit is due. This is a statement made by Warren Wiersbe in his book entitled On Being a Servant of God. He says that ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. You and I have been called to be loving channels through which God's divine resources might flow, that we might meet the needs of men and women all around us. From that simple definition, we have taken the time to give some thoughts or ministry defined. We said, first of all, that the purpose of ministry is the glory of God. All that we do within the work of ministry is designed that it might bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. It is not done that people might praise us for what we have done or to pat us on the back and say, good job. All that we do as a church in every ministry that we offer is designed that it might point people to Jesus Christ. Whether that be in a nursery ministry, whether that be a junior church ministry, whether that be our master club ministries on Wednesday nights, our youth ministry, our services, our choir, everything that we do is designed that folks might see Christ, that glory be brought to His name. That's the purpose of ministry. We also stated that ministry is accomplished by God. Ministry is accomplished by God. It is He that works in us. It is He that works then through us, but it is God that does the work. You and I don't save. You and I don't change people's lives. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, does that work. You and I are those loving vessels through which His power flows. It's by God's divine resources that in people's lives are impacted. But we're thankful for this truth, that ministry is accomplished through us. God doesn't leave you and I out of the picture, but He gives us the opportunity to be those loving vessels. He allows us to be the conduit through which it flows. He works in us and then through us that glory might be brought to His name. And finally, we said this, that the goal of ministry is to meet the needs of others. Our focus in ministry, and in order to be effective, must say that it's my desire to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, then to meet the needs of others. You and I are the last person in the equation. It is true that there is a joy in serving Jesus Christ. There is blessing that comes to us because we minister. But that's not why we minister. We don't give that we might get. We give that we might bring glory to God and meet the needs of other people and allow God to reward us according to His perfect will and way. But our goal is that we want to meet the needs of those around us. Once you and I know what the ministry is, as we've defined it, we must now seek to understand the essential traits that we who are ministering must possess. And last week we took the time to develop two thoughts. If we are going to be effective in the work of ministry together, as we seek to stand together and strive together in the work of ministry, there is first of all the need of the trait of humility. We have to humble ourselves before God and before men, that God might be able to use us to meet the needs of others. There's no place for pride. God hates pride. And that pride has to be set aside, and we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then He will exalt us in due time as He sees fit. We need to have humility. But secondly, we talked about last Sunday evening the concept of integrity. that we be men and women of the truth, that we would be who we say we are, that we would not be one known to lie and to give ourselves to that which is untrue. And again, we looked at Proverbs chapter 6 last week at the end, in which it says that there are seven things that God hates, yea, six are an abomination: a proud look and a lying tongue, the first two things on God's list. And so the first two things in our list were simply humility and integrity. If we are going to be effective in the work of ministry, then we as God's ministers together all must strive for humility. All must strive for integrity as we walk and as we minister together. This morning we're going to consider three more traits, and I will move much more quickly through them than the first two. But before we do that, let's bow together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together this morning, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for the wonderful blessing and the joy that is ours to come together, that we might study truth from Thy Word, that we might see that truth that needs to be possessed by each and every one of us here, that we might be effective in the work of the ministry. Lord, You have called each and every one of us here to minister. Lord, that we would bring glory to Your name, that we, through our gifts and our abilities, in the place and the position that You have given us, might be able to meet the needs of those to whom You have called us to serve. And Father, we ask and pray that You would use this time, even this morning, that You would help us and direct us in the things of Your Word, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to look at three traits that I think are important that we develop in our lives as ministers of the gospel. God has called us each together to work together, to stand together, to strive together, that we would do the work of ministering. If we will effectively minister, and I think there's three more traits that we have to have within our lives. Number one, I think there has to be the trait of authenticity. I also think there needs to be the trait of dependability. And I think there needs to be a trait we'll call productivity. I've entitled this morning's message simply this: Producing Authentic Dependability. And as we begin this morning, I want to begin with the concept of authenticity. The concept of authenticity. We have all been called by God to carry out His message of the gospel, and we have been called to be His witnesses to the lost and to a dying world. Anyone that is called before a court to be a witness in a court of law must first be fully vetted to ensure that they are a truthful and a trustworthy witness. It does no member of either opposing side to put someone on a witness stand that you can define as one who is untrustworthy or unreliable, who is not authentic in their message. You and I have been called of God to take the message of the gospel and be witnesses of Him. One of the final things that the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is that ye shall be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have been called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And if we are going to effectively witness for Christ, there is a need for you and I to ensure within our lives that we are authentic, that there is authenticity in our message. We could express the concept in this way, that there is a need for us to be people that are known by sincerity. We understand that it means that one who is not fraudulent, one who is not a fake, but genuine. One who is real. God wants you and I not to be fakes, not to be frauds. He wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be real as we are His witnesses to the world. Every year that I teach within our Christian school, and every year that I've ever taught, At the beginning of the year, I hand out a little sheet of paper which on it gives to my class the rules for their year. There are four basic rules that I give to them that I expect them to carry out and fulfill as a student in one of my classes. The last rule on our list is very simply this. I ask each student that as they go through this year, that they be real. I want every student to be real. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I want each student to be themselves. You know, God made them who they are, and they don't need to give themselves in to the ungodly pressures to be like everybody else. We ought to learn to be content with who we are. God has made us who we are. You know, God has gifted you with certain talents to be used in the work of the ministry. And you ought to be content with those gifts and those abilities. And we ought to be real. We ought to be authentic. We ought not to be a fake or a fraud. We don't need to come into church and try to put on a show and be something that we're not. We need to be real. We need to be authentic in all that we do. We ought to be sincere. That's how we ought to live as we seek to minister. There's a need for us to be authentic. But some people think it's their responsibility to come to church and put on the spiritual show. We come with our coin phrases. We come with our expected dress. We come with the right Bible. And outwardly, everything looks great. Oh, what a wonderful Christian. But too often what we find is that we become more, as the Lord Jesus would say of the Pharisees, our whited sepulchers. Beautiful on the outside, but inside they are filled with nothing but dead man's bones. Oh, it's painted over beautifully and it looks so nice. But how many of you want to spend time at a graveyard? Not many. Because everything there is dead. And God says there's a need for my people to be real, to be authentic. Not to be a fake and not to be a fraud. We ought to come to church and have an authentic witness for Christ. I want you to see a few passages of Scripture with me this morning that would encourage us or challenge us in the thought of our sincerity. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. You can turn there or you can see them on the wall there this morning. Matthew chapter 5 verse 37 says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil." The Lord Jesus is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is saying to those of his disciples, I want you to be a man or a woman of your word. I want your yea to be yea, your yes to be yes, your no to be no, that what you say, you mean. We ought to be men and women of our word. We should do as the old saying goes, say what you mean and mean what you say. We ought not to be one that is double-tongued or fraudulent or fake in the words that we use. By the way, the Bible tells us that every word one day is going to be brought into account. You got to be careful of the words that you use. And the Lord Jesus said, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. Be sincere in word. I think it's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 that one of the qualifications of a deacon in the local church, the ministers of the church, is that they not be double-tongued, but that they would be men of their word. What that means for the deacon and what that means for you and I is simply this. What we say in one crowd ought to be what we say in another. Do you say the same thing no matter where you're at? Or does your story change depending on who you're with? If your story changes depending upon the crowd that you're with, can I say this to you kindly? You're a fake. And you're going to impact your witness for Christ. God wants us to be authentic. You shouldn't talk one way with certain people around you, and when you see others coming, kind of change the way that you speak.
Would it be okay for you to carry on the conversation that you're having with someone else if someone else joined you in that conversation? Or does the conversation need to change because we can't hear them talking about that? Now, that might be one thing if you're planning their surprise party, folks, but that's not usually why it happens. God says, I want people that are authentic, sincere in word. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Philippians 1 and verse 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul here in writing to the church exhorts them to again be sincere. That term sincere there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10 is a Greek word that literally could be translated this way, tested by the warmth of the sun. Tested by the warmth of the sun. A common practice of a fraudulent businessman in the days of Paul would be that they would have things to sell. A merchant would bring a vase there to sell at the marketplace. But as he was there in his shop and preparing to come, he realized that a crack developed in that vase. And so he wouldn't be able to get much for it. It was of no value because it would hold no water. So they would take and put wax on the inside to seal the crack and then paint it all over again so that they could sell it for full price. The problem is, they typically would take that and put that under their tent so that it could not be bothered by the sun, because if it was bothered by the sun, the wax would melt, revealing the crack. So the person would buy it, they would take it home, and then all of a sudden, when the heat got to it, the wax would melt, and they would realize that they had been taken. God says, I want you to be sincere. I want your life to be tested by the sun. Nothing fake, nothing fraudulent, that we would be without offense in this world. Can I remind you that your sin will find you out? Your sin will find you out. We can only put on a facade for so long, but eventually the true you always shines forth as bright as the sun. You can lie for so long, but eventually you get caught in the web of lies. You can't keep it up forever. You can't put on the facade forever, so don't put on the facade. Be real. Be authentic. Be sincere. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. God wants us to be sincere. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, Paul was able to say to the church of Corinth that his walk before them was a sincere walk. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Paul says, I'm so thankful that I could say that in my testimony, I've walked before you in sincerity. He didn't have to wonder, okay, when I write to the church at Corinth, I wonder what I was like when I was there. Because you know what, I was at Corinth, and then I went to Philippi, and then I was over to Ephesus, and then I was thinking about going to Colossae, and then I ended up somewhere else. Oh, what happened? How was I when I was with those people? He didn't have to worry about that. He could write to them the truth that they needed because he walked before them as authentic, as sincere. And his witness would not be impacted. He was truthful and trustworthy. I want to ask you a question this morning. Would you be known as a person within this church that's sincere? Would people look at your life and say, they walk around here in sincerity and in truth? Or is it that when people look at you, they go, be careful about them. They're somewhat of a fake. They're a little bit fraudulent. We don't really take them fully at their word because we don't know if we can trust them because the story tends to change. Are you sincere? Folks, if you're going to be effective in the work of ministry, if we are going to, as a church, be effective in ministry, we have to walk together in sincerity. Do we have our flaws? Yes. Do we have our imperfections? Yes. There is not one of us here that does not have some flaw. But we are to be exhorting one another and helping one another and praying for one another, encouraging one another that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one here has arrived. But we cannot minister together if we feel that the people around us are fake, if they're frauds, if they're saying one thing when we're with them but something else in another setting. God wants you to be authentic. He wants you to be sincere in all that we do. There's a need for people to be real, to be honest, full of integrity, people that we can trust. That leads me to the second concept, and that is the concept of dependability. Not only do we need to be authentic and real, not a fake or not a fraud, we need also to be dependable as a Christian. We need to be ones that can be truly trusted on and counted on. We have been called to strive together and to stand together in the work of ministry. And if we're going to do that effectively, then we need to know that the others around us are also dependable. Last week, we mentioned the fact that all of us within the church have been given a different place and a different position. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And you have been given by Him a different place and a different position within that body. And each person and the part and the place and the position that they have is of utmost importance. I mentioned to you last week that some of you here may no longer have the ability to be the hands or the feet or the legs which carry on the word. You might simply be that which is the heartbeat of the church, because what you're able to do is give yourself fully to prayer for the work of the ministry for those who are able to labor. Not everyone at every stage of life is able to continue to labor. But we can be that which is the heartbeat. We can be the veins through which that power source flows, because we go to God and we spend that time with Him in prayer. But each one is important. And each one has a position and each one has a place. Dependability requires that we be in the right place at the right time so that we don't let down the other members of the body. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, Ephesians chapter 4. We were there last week for a little while. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 16 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 15 and 16, but I want you to notice some of the words that are written for us in verse 16. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now I want you to notice the words with me in verse 16. "For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase unto the body, unto the edifying of itself in love." I want you to notice some of that words, and really this phrase, "the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supplieth." Notice the emphasis. In order for the body to grow, the whole body must be a part. In development, we need all of the body to develop. We need the whole body to function properly in order for us to function properly as a human being. The whole body is important, and that body is fitly joined together. Every part of the body is important. Every joint supplying. That word there, joint, is a word that speaks of the ligament. An idea there that every ligament is in its proper place. Now, I can tell you from experience, when a ligament is not in place, your body is greatly impacted. Twice having broken my ankle, twice having destroyed the ligaments that were there. When the ligaments are gone, the body is affected. When the ligaments of an ankle are taken out, you cannot walk or put weight on that ankle. When the ligaments of a knee go out, you cannot move and function like you once did. I want you to understand that every joint and every ligament, every part, the whole body being joined together is needed for effective service in the work of the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, what does God have you do within this local church? What's your part in the work of the ministry? Has God given you a specific talent that could be a blessing to the whole body when that gift is exercised? If He has, are you using that? I don't know about you, but I think it's a blessing as a church to have a choir. I think it's a blessing to have special music. And I realize that not everyone here can sing. Not everyone could be a part of a choir ministry. Oh, we might be able to sing with the congregation, but to follow a piece of music and to be able to read the notes, we would have no clue what to do. But has God given you that gift and ability? If He has, are you using that? Well, you know, to come to 5:15 on Sunday night, that's just not good for me. I'm having supper then, or I'm still waking up from my nap, or I'm still watching football, or something else is going on. I mean, I'll make it here for 6:30, but 5:15 just a little too early for me. But you know what? When people don't take a part, the whole ministry is affected. God may have given you a gift or ability to teach. Is that being used for the Lord? God may give you gifts and abilities and other things, and they may be absolutely behind the scenes that no one would ever know. Are you using that for the Lord? No, not everybody has the ability to be able to comprehend and understand finances. But churches need people who understand finances. And that's why we have them to do things like to be the treasurer, to be the one who inputs the data, who cuts the checks and does those things. Because without that, we'd be in a heap of trouble. Everyone needs to do their part. Every joint supplying. There's a need for us to be dependable. And we ought to be counted on. Let me make the application this way. You know, dependability ought to be a trait that you develop across your life, not merely just within the church. So let me ask you this. Would you be known as a dependable person at work? Are you a dependable person in school? Because, folks, that dependability is paramount to your testimony. Can the boss count on you being where you're supposed to be? Or does he or she always have to wonder where they are? Can you be counted on? For those who are bosses, we understand what it's like to walk around and look for people and go, where did they go? Weren't they supposed to be right here? There's a need for dependability. And that ought to be seen not only within your life outside the church, but it needs to be true within the church. People who are dependable, able to be counted on. There's a third point I want you to see, and that's the concept of productivity. Productivity. Again, the title of this morning's message is Producing Authentic Dependability. We as God's people ought to be productive. We have been called to bear fruit. And you know, the Bible knows nothing of a Christian that does not produce fruit. I want you to go to John chapter 15, just briefly this morning. John chapter 15. We're familiar with John 15. Verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can we, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching to his disciples the importance of them abiding in him, that they are branches who need to abide in the vine, that they might be ones that are productive, bearing fruit. If we are not bearing fruit, we are as a dead branch which is gathered by men and is simply cast into a fire. I'm thankful for those who showed up yesterday. We had a bunch of our young people and some adults here. They were able to cut away some of the brush. You saw the pile that's out there that is hopefully one day going to be burned. That's all from the last hurricane. We lost a lot of trees, but it had to be cleared. And our young people came in and they were dragging out the dead branches, even with they were wet and a little bit rainy. That was okay. They had to be removed. Why? Because they are worthless. They are good for nothing. They're no longer productive. It's dead wood. God says that those who don't produce fruit are like a dead branch simply gathered to be burned. But herein is God glorified when we bear much fruit. By the way, those who bear fruit, God prunes and he purges that they might bear even more fruit. God is looking for a people that he can use and be productive in the work of ministry. God wants us to bear fruit. So let me ask you this question this morning. Are you adding to the work of the Lord, or are you detracting from it? Are you being productive, or are you destructive? When you and I stop producing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, folks, what we become to a church is a load and a liability. When one part of the body stops functioning, the rest of the body has to pick up the slack and they have to carry that load. And the reality is, God wants you, just like he wants me, to be productive. And God gave you a place, and God gave you a position, and God gave you talents to be used in the church, and to from them bring forth fruit. Are you being productive or destructive? Are you adding to the work, or are you detracting from it? I realize that those words sound to be sometimes harsh. But folks, when you consider them in light of the truth of being dependable, I think you understand the importance of them. Every joint needs to be supplying. You know, the studies have suggested that 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the work. That's a lot of people carrying a load for a lot of other people who just don't want to work. But yet we have been called, have we not, by Philippians 1:27, to stand together and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That means everyone doing their part. Humble, a life of integrity, authentic and real, dependable and productive. Again, what's the purpose of that? That God be glorified. What's the goal? That the needs of men would be met. Who does that work? God. How does he do that? Through you and through me. If you don't want to be a part of that, then I'm sorry that you're going to miss out on the wonderful blessings of God. He has called us each to be involved in ministry, each to do that work. And folks, we have to develop within us these things that we might effectively do God's work in this day. He has called us to do that work. He has given us that privilege to be partnered with Him in ministry. He didn't have to use you. He doesn't have to use me. But He has chosen to make us vessels through which His power can flow. But can we be that vessel? You won't be that vessel when you're filled with pride. And you won't be that vessel when you have no integrity. You won't be that vessel when you have no authenticity and you're just a fake and a fraud and you put on the show. You will not be that vessel if you cannot be counted on. You are not dependable. You won't be where you need to be when you need to be there. And folks, you will not be effective. You will not be that vessel when you're refusing to be productive. God has called all of us to do the work of ministry. He has called us to stand together and to strive together that He would be glorified and men would be saved and lives would be changed, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be grounded in the truth and to continue to go forth and produce more fruit. And it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. That's God's design for ministry. Do you want to be a part of that? That's the spirit. That's the heart that we're trying to develop here at First Baptist Church. A people that will stand together, a people that will strive together for the faith of the gospel. Each person doing their part in order that God be glorified, souls to be saved, lives to be changed. God wants to do His work, but He needs the vessel through which to flow. Will you be humble, filled with integrity, authentic, dependable, and productive? I hope we will, for the glory of His name. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank You and praise You for our time together this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of the Word of God as it's been presented to us. And Lord, we realize that these messages are designed not to give us deep theological truths, but more to inspire us in the truth that we already know, that we might be able to do the work that You have called us to. You want us to be effective in the work of ministry. And Father, I pray that You would help us to do just that. So Father, we come now and we ask and pray Your blessing as we come to a time of invitation. And Lord, I pray that You would use it in our heart and our lives. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, let me first of all talk to you who today know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to the believer. I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you a channel through whom God is able to allow His power to flow? Are you one that is humble, that integrity is a part of your life, that you're trustworthy, authentic, not a fake, not a fraud, but you're real? Are you dependable? Can the others within this body count on you to do your part? Are you being productive? Striving with everyone else to do the work of ministry? Or have you become a load and a liability to others around you, expecting them to pick up your slack? God wants us to be effective in ministry in these days. An effective ministry requires that all of us do our part. That all of us be who God wants us to be. That His work is accomplished. That we together would grow. That we together stay grounded in the truth. That we together can go. That others would be one, that they could be added, that they could grow and be grounded, that they would go, and others be added, and the process go on and on and on for the glory of God. That's God's plan. That's His desire. Are you a part of that plan? Or have you tried to pull yourself out from the body? Have you stopped supplying? It might be that you're here this morning and God would say to you in one of those five areas that we've discussed in the last 2 weeks, I've got a problem in humility or integrity, or I have a problem with my authenticity or my dependability, or I've got a problem with productivity. I don't know where you are today. I know where I'm at today. I don't know where you are. God does, though. And the Spirit of God wants to work in your heart right now so that we together can be effective in the work of ministry. If there's one of those areas that you look at and say, you know what, Pastor, I'm just really struggling and I'm weak in. But today, by the Spirit of God, I'm going to start taking strides that I be that kind of person, that kind of Christian, as part of the body of Christ. Then I trust today that you'll humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and allow Him to exalt you in due time. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. It might be that at that time of the invitation, while we close in song, that you make things right with the Lord, that you do business with Him, that you drive down that stake and say, from today, I'm going to strive to be more humble. I'm going to strive to be more filled with integrity. I'm going to be authentic. I'm going to stop putting on the show. I'm going to be dependable and productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's your need today, then you respond as the Spirit of God leads you. You may be here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never been saved. You've never come to that point that you've confessed your sin and recognized that you're a sinner, and because of your sin, you'll spend an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. But God commendeth His love toward you in that while you were yet sinner, He died for you. And He's provided for you the good news of the gospel. We who know Jesus Christ are striving for the faith of the gospel, that it might go out, that you would know that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, then our invitation is this to you. Would you come? God says, come unto me. Come unto me. He will in no wise cast you out. He will never turn you away. If you need to be saved this morning, you come. And we want to be able to sit down with you and show you clearly from the Bible how you can know for sure you're saved and on your way to